this evening in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, I would like to ask that you would look to our brother and offer him your smiles and your prayers as he stands behind this sacred desk to give us the words that God has laid upon his heart. Brother Gerald Cox.
Thank you, Larry. I think my brother and brother-in-law this morning had some of the same ideas that I had, because some of the scripture he used I have also in mind. Not exactly, but some of them. And we both had, I think, the same scope in our mind as we tried to prepare for this service today, for these services. And pardon me just a minute. I will admit that much of this I have presented to you before, several years ago. But when I started thinking about the time of the year, as Mike did, talked about it this morning, I got to thinking about the church, our church. And we realize that there are problems. We realize that there are those who have come and after a while have quit coming. And we, if we're honest with ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, is there something we're doing wrong? Or are we giving the message that needs to be given? And I thought back to these verses of Scripture because I liked the outline that Paul gave us when he wrote his letter to the Hebrews. Paul laid before us a complete outline for strength and for growth in the church. And I would like to bring that to you tonight. It made me sit back and think about my life, and I have fallen short lately. I'll admit that readily. And I ask that he constantly is with me and strengthening me, because I need his strength each day, physically and spiritually. We'd like to be able to do better things with our church. And I use that word better because it's the key word in Hebrews. It's about making yourselves a better Christian. How you can better utilize your life, how you can better learn to lean on Christ for the direction, for the reproof that he offers. In studying for this, I found that the word better was used 13 times in the book of Hebrews. So there was something definite that he wanted to relay to us as he wrote these letters, as well as to the Hebrews at that time. It brings to light the fact that God spoke to his people through visions, dreams, events, and direct communication. And I'd like to start reading tonight in the first chapter, reading the first 14 verses, if you'd like to follow. God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels. The first time that word used. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again, I will be to him as a father, and he shall be to me as a son. And again, when he bringeth in the forgotten, bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits and his ministers a flame of fire? But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore, God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above the fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shall they fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Leaves a lot of questions there for us to think about. I can't help but think when he talked about him creating the heavens and the earth. I'm not very intelligent when it comes to the things of the heaven and earth, but I enjoy watching documentaries on the heavens and how it came to pass and how it continually is working in and around us all the time. And to me, somebody that understands that and sees that can't think of anything else but that there has to be a God that created all this, because it's too massive, it's too involved, but yet it continues to evolve in the same way for billions of years. As Mike mentioned this morning, so many people became disturbed about the Mayan calendar. But I didn't even give it second thought, because there's nothing in here that tells us that that's going to end. The scriptures tell us that not even the angels of heaven know when time is going to end. He continues to speak to his chosen people today in the same way that he chose to speak to them back through the prophets in the old days. Hence the Book of Mormon, the Book of Commandments. And we know that reading the scriptures that there are still other books that will be released in good time. So he's not through talking to us. I have to think about people who think there's no such thing as modern day prophecy. But I think we've seen evidences of that in our lives. And I don't think we logically can deny that there have been prophecies in the modern times. We've seen evidences of that and continue to see it. There are five common questions that are asked of Christians by non-believers. And I'd like to cover them just briefly, if you would follow me a little bit. The first one is, why did Jesus have to be born? And the answer to that is John 1:18. It says, No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He was born so that he could declare that God was the living God, that he was in flesh what God is in the Spirit, because we can't see the Spirit of God. We can see his workings, And we can see the great things he does in each day of our lives and the great things he's done for each of us in our lives. But it's difficult to understand a spirit. But Christ came to explain that to us and give us a little bit better grasp of what we're talking about and what he's talking about. The second question is, why did Jesus have to die? And the answer to that is in Galatians 1, 3, and 4. The grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So that's why he had to die. Bring forth that everlasting life for each of us. Every time I think about that, I find it hard to grasp just what Christ did for us. We studied the scriptures. We've read it many times. But it's hard for us to realize everything he went through and that he did go through that for you and for me. Each one of us in our life, because he knew that we were too weak to make it on our own. Third question is, why was Jesus resurrected? And the answer to that is 1 Corinthians 15:14. It says, if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also is in vain. Many things we have to accept by faith. It's difficult at times to accept those things because we have a tendency to be like those people around us who want to see solid evidence of something that has come about or is to come about. And we know through our faith that you can't always get a picture in your mind of what's happening and who's responsible for it. But if we are born again, if we do know Jesus Christ and our personal Savior, we accept those things by faith. Even though we don't see them and understand them, we know that they're there. We know that they're fact because the scriptures tell us that. And the last one is, why did Jesus ascend, have to ascend? And the answer to that is in the book of Hebrews. All throughout the book of Hebrews, it talks about Jesus' ascension. And why he had to. Paul wrote this as instructions to the church, to the Hebrews. He was trying to strengthen their faith. They were lacking. They were not following his teachings. And Christ, Paul knew that if he didn't take hand, that the Hebrews, Christians, would crumble and fall away. When I think about that, I think it sounds familiar, doesn't it? He was concerned that they would crumble and fall away, and we're concerned about the same thing. We don't want to see the church crumble and fall away. We don't want to see people lost that we know need to hear about Jesus Christ and need to hear about his salvation. Those yet that need to be baptized, they ought to be front and foremost in our minds each day. There's a passage in Psalms that I won't read the whole thing, but I'll just outline it for you. It's from Psalm 46, 10, and 11. It says, be still and know that I am God. We need to understand that everything he does is not spectacular. It's not earth-shaking. Sometimes you have to listen to that still small voice, or for that still small voice, and when you hear it, you have to listen to it. We have a hard time sometimes in the din of life that we're involved in of being able to hear it and to follow that still small voice. I was reading an article not long ago in a book I have talked about your time that you spend each day. And the writer advocates that it's good for people to once in a while just sit back and think, just think about what's going on in your life. Just try to set the burdens that you feel a little bit off to the side for a few minutes and just think about the wonders of this world, the wonders of this life, the wonders of your life as you've lived it. And just have some peace and quiet where you don't have to constantly be stressing on things in life. But to clear your mind and to help you to realize that there is a way for you to comprehend this. And when you clear all those things out of your mind, sometimes thoughts will come to you that will help you to make those decisions. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, Paul has given us some exhortations that we need to follow as guideposts in our life. And I think if we do follow them, I think it will help us follow him the way he wants us to follow him and follow his teachings, the way we can be most effective as Christians in this church and in our life. On the fourth chapter, starting with verse 1, it says, "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." We think about all those things that we read about in the scriptures. And I think we at times get caught up sometimes and we need to do this and we need to do that. But then we don't think, well, am I really being fulfilled to where I can be the most effective? And I feel like if we don't fulfill that need in our own personal lives, we're not going to be effective in trying to help others. He's given us a promise of the eternal resting place. When I think about that, it's kind of hard to visualize anything so spectacular. When you think about the lifestyle that we are involved in today or encompassed about today, it's hard to visualize something that's an eternal rest where you don't have problems, where you don't have pressures, where you don't have sickness. But we know that's there because the scriptures have told us about it. Then on in chapter 4 and verse 11, he says, "Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." There are stumbling blocks in our way. Each one of us has those in our life. How we overcome those is and tells a lot about how effective we're going to be, not only in our own life, but that life of others that we become involved with. We can come boldly. Why? Because Christ came boldly to follow his Father's will. He came boldly to teach the gospel. He brought it forth to mankind. He gave up everything for it. and even his life, so that the teachings of God that were given us through Jesus Christ could come to fruition, because he had the boldness to take that step. And that should give us the boldness to follow him and to carry on in his stead. We need him each day because he gives us that strength. Had he not been so bold, he would not have provided us that strength and the blessings that we need to carry on. As we think about this new year, as we consider, I guess I should start with our country. We consider our country and the problem that it's having right now. Then we look around the world and we see that many other countries are having many of the same problems. And nobody seems to have an answer. But we know that there are answers out there because we've experienced those answers before. We've been through this before. Maybe not quite so bad. But we've been through it before and we've come through it. Christ gave us the strength. He wants to make us better Christians. He wants us to make us more active Christians so that we can be better in our work for him. In Jacob 4:4, it says, "And now blessed are they who have labored diligently in his vineyard." We see all through the scriptures what happens to those that are diligent in following Jesus Christ and his teachings. That they're blessed many ways. And Mike mentioned that this morning. In chapter 4, verse 16, also says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need." The word grace is referred to 44 times in the Bible, 19 in the Book of Mormon. Paul used it 28 times. So there was something there that was very strong in his Christianity. He thought about the grace of Jesus Christ. I read some time ago on a book I had about what's so amazing about grace by Philip Yancey. And I like the frame of reference that he uses when he talks about grace. He says, "Grace means that there is nothing more we can do to make God love us more or to make him love us less. We're established in his love. There's nothing we can do to change it one way or the other." I think it's mind-boggling to me to think that his grace will take care of those indiscretions in your life as you go down the path trying to follow Jesus Christ. Because we know there will be indiscretions of all kinds. We know that there's sin in our lives. But we know that he will cover those. We know that he has provided for that outlet for us because he knows we're not perfect. And he wants us to be better Christians. I think if we use this guidebook of Hebrews, it will help us drastically to find the right track when you meet a fork in the road, so you know which side to take. The grace of God is something that could be spoken about in many sermons, over many occasions, because it's so all-encompassing that it's hard for us to understand. His grace provides love, help that we need, mercy, forgiveness, spiritual power, the Holy Spirit, and on and on and on. The love of Jesus Christ for his followers. In chapter 6 of Hebrews, verse 1, It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. When I see that word, I shake my head because I don't feel like I'll ever reach perfection. We strive for it each day of our lives because that's what Christ told us to do. He continues to lead us into that path and show us and strengthen us through the grace that he provides each day in our walk. Perfection is something that you yearn for, that you hope for, that you strive for. I would not be so bold as to think that I would ever reach perfection in this lifetime. But I can work for it. And you can work for it because we know that Christ has provided it. It makes us strong in the faith. In chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, talks about the falling away. If I can find it here. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the power of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Those are pretty bold words. And it should give the Christians the option to strengthen their faith and to not fall away, because we wouldn't want to be that person that would, as they put it here, seeing that they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him into an open shame. Wouldn't want to be responsible for that. In 1 Nephi 3:6, it says, wherefore all mankind were in a lost and fallen state, and ever would be, save they should rely on the Redeemer. So even in the Book of Mormon, it tells us that you need to rely on the Redeemer. Otherwise, you're going to be in an open state of rebellion because you can't handle the situation in life without him. Once you have tasted of that life. Chapter 10, verse 22. Actually, I'm going to use about three verses there. Let us draw near with true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Faith and repentance. Verse 23. Then let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. We've heard many sermons in the last year or so about the day and the end times, the day approaching. Well, this gives us a very harsh outline as to how we should conduct ourselves as we approach that time. If you see the day approaching, and as you read the scriptures, if you don't see it, then you're not grasping the message that's there. If you compare it to life as we know it today, around the world, around here in the United States, in Independence, in the state of Missouri, you see things changing so drastically. You see all kinds of attempts to take Christianity out of the lives of people that we know and don't know. And it's getting more blatant almost every year. We see the evidences of sin in the lives of those around us. As we watch the news, we see evidences of sin everywhere. And we don't see the outward expression of faith as much as you used to see. What we see is those who are outwardly trying to deny the faith. I have a situation in my own family. I have a granddaughter who states that she doesn't believe in God. She's planning on getting married in April to a young man who is, according to him, an atheist and doesn't believe in God. And it's something I've been praying about on just exactly how to approach him on that. Because she has a beautiful son, my first great-grandson. And if he isn't the expression of the love of Jesus Christ, there is none that we can see. Beautiful child. It's a miracle. To me, like every one of you, I'm sure, every little child that you see born is a miracle of God. And there's no other way to explain it. And I'm trying to get that point across to her. I would seek your prayers for strength as I attempt this, because I'm going to need all the strength and help I can get. But let us draw near. Through our faith and repentance, we can draw near to Christ and absorb that strength and that grace that he offers. We can soak it in like a sponge, because we need every ounce of it in our lives today. Verse 23 said, let us hold fast. If now isn't the time that we need to hold fast more than we ever have, I don't know what else is going to come up that would be worse. We see our country on the verge of financial failure. We see it on the verge of sin in the greatest degree, I guess, that we've ever seen. And it's like it's going over the cliff, and we don't have the strength to pull it back. We see problems within the churches. We see problems about within the churches in the preaching of the gospel. We know that Jesus warned us about those people that preached the wrong word. And it's up to us to recognize what they're saying and to be able to help others to see that too. Sometimes I feel like we have obstacles in front of us to carry out God's work greater than we've ever had before. Because there's a stigma attached that a lot of people don't like if you're a Christian. We find ourselves outside the gate, not within the gate that Christ is going to close, but outside. And hoping and praying that there's an opportunity that we can find our way to be back within the fold before the gate closes. That time is coming more and more rapidly all the time. Hebrews 10:11, 10:16 says, but we have a city which is to come, which has a foundation whose builder and maker is God. Chapter 13 says, verses 15 and 16, I'd like to go back to verse 13. We have all of these exhortations that Paul has given the church, and they're as absolute for us today as they were for the ancient Hebrew Christians. Maybe even more so when you think about the world today. But he exhorts us here that in chapter 13 is, let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing the reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. We know that if we continue to follow him, that he will be very pleased with us. I'd like to use a scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 4 to close tonight. Something we can each long for and work for. And that's his statement in chapter 6, 7, and 8, verses 6, 7, and 8. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not only to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. It's all inclusive. It's not for any one person. But it gives us the strength to think about that, that all of us will have that the last day if we follow his teachings. And we live lives according to what he has wanted us to live. I thank you for coming out tonight. I hope you will use this book, the scriptures, as a guidepost, because I think it gives us a great amount of strength and guidance as we try to fathom the quandary of our modern day life in relation to his teachings, because it's hard to do today. It's hard to follow his teachings because of all of the sin that's around us all the time. Has a tendency to reach out and grab those who are weak and pull them in, or they'll be without the city when the gate closes.